Tonight, we're continuing our study on the character of God, the attributes of God. Remember, Spurgeon said there's a wondrous power to the character of God, because the more you know it, the more you'll be conformed to it. In beginning the study on the eternality of God, or God is eternal, it was interesting in studying all the synonyms I came across for God being eternal. And so I started making a list of them. So let's just look at this first. Synonyms for the eternality of God: everlasting, everlastingness, forever, forever and ever, eternal life, no beginning and no end, unending existence, having infinite duration, in other words, not with boundaries or able to measure it, infinite duration, continued without intermission, perpetual, an everlasting now. Isn't that an interesting phrase? An everlasting now. Endless, timeless, infinite, infinite in time, immortal, imperishable. God has the power of being in himself, unchanging in essence, limitless, permanent, indefinite, unlimited. Isn't that interesting? All of those I came across, different commentators, different comments. It's in the popular culture. The British dramatist Tom Stafford once stated this: eternity is a terrible thought. I mean, where is it all going to end? You've probably watched the movie The Gladiator. And the hero Maximus, he rallies his cavalry for battle. And what does he tell them? What we do in life echoes for eternity. What we do in life echoes for eternity. Isn't that some truth in that? And then I came across a Southern Baptist preacher in California, of all states. And what does he do? On the roof of his church, he had his congregation put in big letters, eternity. Well, guess what happened? The neighbors complained. And the next thing you know, he got a call from the city council, and he was in violation of an ordinance barring commercial roof signs. So he was dealing with that in court, willing to go to jail for that. We sang tonight on hymns, the great hymn of Isaac Watts, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the eternal blast, and our eternal home. The shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. And then the third verse, before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. We've been going through the book of Psalms on Sunday night, and there's two psalms I'd like you to remember in relation to God's eternality, is Psalm 90 and Psalm 102. We just got through last Wednesday night with Psalm 102. But what those two psalms do is they contrast the eternality of God with the frailty of man. They contrast the eternality of God with the frailty of man. Frailty, F-R-A-I-L-T-Y. Frailty of man, or the weakness of man, the temporiness of man. So in our weakness, when we're suffering, and in our weakness in that, and without strength, what do? We look to the eternal God. We look to the eternal God. And by looking at the eternal God, then we get strength in that for our life. Harry Ironside had an article on the nature of God, and he said this: it's interesting that the words immortal, immortality, and eternal life are not in the Old Testament. But the truth, of course, is still there and is still taught. So you and I would say that's very similar to what? Oh, like the Trinity in the Bible. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't find the word Trinity, and yet we believe in the doctrine of Trinity. Why? Because it's taught in Scripture. It's the same thing in the Old Testament. It is still there. One great verse. Well, I'm going to erase this now. Are you done? Okay. By the way, Ryan said that Dad needs a bigger board and got to get a bit bigger board, so I think we're going to get a wider board so that I can write things on it and then I don't have to always be erasing. So we'll probably have to do that. And by the way, in Sunday school this morning when I taught, that's what the gals told me. They said, Pastor, they seconded that. So we got to get a bigger board sometime. Now, the other thing I didn't mention probably here is I am. I am the eternal God. And those of you that have been in Grace Baptist for a time know when God says, I am who I am. Okay. And if you've been here at Grace Baptist for any length of time, you know it means three things. It means the self-existence of God. The self-existence of God. God is not answerable to anybody. You take a verse, Psalm 115:3 we had this morning. Our God is in the heavens. What? He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. Okay, then you have also the self-sufficiency of God. The self-sufficiency of God. God has no needs. Need is a creature word. It's like Richard Baxter said in his book on the Christian's everlasting rest. He was talking about there. In hell, needs are not met. You and I on earth, our needs are met by what God has provided through other people and everything, okay? And in heaven, what? Our needs are all provided by God, by Jesus Christ. And, of course, God has no needs. God has no needs. So that's the self-sufficiency of God. And the third thing it means is God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. Peter in 2 Peter 3:8 quoted from Psalm 90 verse 4. We're to be mindful what? 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day and one day is 1,000 years. In other words, God's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. So all of that is in the name there. I am who I am. I am who I am. And we sang that in the hymn tonight too. Holy, holy, holy. All the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns before the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which wert and art and what? Evermore shall be. Evermore shall be. Now, one of the great verses in the Old Testament is Ecclesiastes 3:11. Does anybody know off the top of your head what that says? What has God put in our hearts? God has put eternity in our hearts. Eternity in our hearts. Just think of that. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our hearts. Every one of us as human beings, we have this God-given sense in us what? There's something more than this life. There's something after this. This search for immortality and all of this that man has, even ungodly man. And that Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity in their hearts. You think of David in 2 Samuel 12:23. He says, that son that died between him and Bathsheba, remember that son died? He says, that son shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. You see, the hereafter. You've got the same thing with Job. In Job 19, 25 to 27, though at worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See? He thought he would see his Redeemer. He believed he'd see his Redeemer. He shall stand upon this earth, he says. See? That he would see his Redeemer. Psalm 17:5. Psalm 17:5. 17:15. Yeah, excuse me. Psalm 17:15. Prayer of David. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And then remember what Jesus said to the Jews about Abraham? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. See? So that sense of eternity in our hearts that God has put there. Now, Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Jesus says what? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is and shall be the Almighty. So what is Jesus saying in that verse? He's saying, I'm eternal. I'm God. I have no beginning and no end. He is God Almighty. Now, isn't that interesting that as John MacArthur says, the highest doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ, the highest doctrine is the eternality of God. And he goes on to say, that proves the deity of Jesus. And remember, when Jesus was standing amongst these Jews, let's see, what is it here? Somebody help me. It's John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. And what did they do? As soon as they said that, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He says, I'm God. He's saying, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying, I'm eternal. And what did they do? They thought he was committing blasphemy. They were going to pick up stones and stone him to death for the sin of blasphemy. Before Abraham was, I am. Think of all the I ams in the gospel according to John. I'm the bread of life. Give me some more. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I'm the bread of life. John 6:35. John 6:40. I'm the good shepherd. John 11:14. John 10:14. I'm the door. John 7:9 and John 10:7 and 10:9. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me, what? Shall never die. And then how does it end? Do you believe it? See, do you believe it? That's John 11:25 and 26. All of those great I ams, see, testifying Jesus. No wonder. Now just think, if you and I were walking along, let's say our sandals, our flip-flops, our tennis shoes in Jesus' day, our cruisers. And we were walking along, and all of a sudden we met this Jew that says in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. What would you think of a person like that? So he says, you know, hey, I'm omnipresent, I'm omniscient, I'm immortal, I don't change. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm eternal. All of those attributes of God. What would you think? See? Yeah. Apart from the Spirit working in you. So let's look at some verses first here that pertain to the eternality of God, specifically to God and the Holy Spirit in that. Okay? I'm going to list some verses here. Let's look at John 1:1, verses 1 John 1:1. So, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything that made. And you go to 1 John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands are handled, of the Word of life. Okay? So what does it mean? They are different meanings. John 1:1 means before time in the beginning. See, before time. Whereas in John 1:1, it refers to the church age. The church age. So Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, we know John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It refers to Jesus Christ. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from what? Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then Psalm 102:27, Lord, you are the same, and your years have no end. You are the same, and your years have no end. Okay? Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from eternity. So what does that tell you and I? God's above time. God's above time. And yet, he's like he's in the eternal present. There's no past, there's no present, no future with God. There's only the past, present, future with God as he steps into time and relates to you and I. Otherwise, everything is all the same. Remember we wrote down, what's a synonym for eternity? The everlasting now. The everlasting now, see? Known unto God. Isaiah 57:15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits what? Eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, the humble and contrite spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite and revive the heart of the humble ones. And then Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat enthroned above the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. He sits as king forever. And Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath is the everlasting arms. We've already discussed Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And then there's Isaiah 46:9-10. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's none else. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 63:16. God says, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. From everlasting is your name. And lastly, Psalm 93:2. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You are from everlasting. So those are some verses having to do with the eternality of God. Now, let's look at some verses that have to do with the eternality of Jesus. The eternality, then, of Jesus. The eternality of Jesus. Okay. We already discussed John 8:58-59. Before Abram was, I am, and they took up stones to kill him because he thought he was committing blasphemy, saying that he's an eternal God, that he is God himself. Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, be not covetous, be content with such things as he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 28:20, in the Great Commission, he says, lo, I am with you, what? Always, always. John 1:15, John cried out saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He who came after me is preferred before me because he came before me. He who came after me is before me because he came before me. What is that? Oh, well, I better get that straight here. I got that mixed up. John 1:15. Let's get that exactly right here. John 1:15. John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So, when he says Jesus is before me, he's saying he has eternal existence. When he's saying he's preferred before me, he says Jesus has supreme excellence. Okay. How about, we already discussed John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, that's before time. We've already discussed, we discussed 1 John 1:1, but not verse 2. 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested, and the eternal life that was manifest to us, we declare unto you. Both of those words should be capitalized in that verse, life and eternal life. They are titles for Jesus. And in that verse, some translations have it capitalized, some don't. But Jesus' title is life, but it's also eternal life. Eternal life. Hebrews 1:8. On the supremacy of Jesus there, over angels, specifically in Hebrews 1, but he says, your throne, O God, he says of the Son. He says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. The title that Jesus used for himself. Remember when he was on earth? He called himself the Son of Man. And the Son of Man there came to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father. And in Revelation 1, Jesus is called the Ancient of Days. It's a title for Jesus too. But what does it do? The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father says to the Son, your dominion is forever and ever, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. See? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Let's look at those verses. We look at those verses at Christmas time, but Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Everybody got that? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Okay. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What does that tell us? Jesus' humanity and his deity. There's the incarnation. And the government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, Jesus is destined to have supreme rule over all things. The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called, here's the different names, titles for Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, then what? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish him with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And then we sang tonight, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, that doxology. And then lastly, 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 1:20. It says, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you. Like read that. Revelation 22:13. There you go. Same thing that Jesus said in Revelation 1:8. He has no beginning and no end. Revelation 22:13. Paulie, Revelation 22:13. That's a good verse too. In fact, I'll write that down. I'll just take a moment and write that on my notes here. Revelation 22:13. Okay. Now, just to repeat here what John MacArthur says, the eternity of Jesus Christ is the most crucial truth of all Christology. Why? Because it is clear, powerful, irrefutable proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, an attribute that only God possesses. Now, here's an illustration that I found very interesting, and leave it to C.S. Lewis to come up with this illustration. How do you illustrate eternity? And what he would say, he used a piece of paper. He said, imagine that you have a piece of paper, and we'll say the board here. The board here is eternity. And let's just say that the board keeps going and going. Okay? There's no end this way to the board, no end this way, no end up, no end down. endless and endless, okay? And then what C.S. Lewis said is you draw a little line in the middle of it. And that line represents time. So you have, within eternity, you have time. So God, then, is the I Am. There's no time with God. He's above time. He's the everlasting now. But yet, what does he do? He acts in time, past, present, future, according to us. And you see, that is so different from what the liberals contend today, that God is within time exclusively. He's not separated from time. He's not above time. See, but you and I know that the Creator God is above time, rules over all things, rules over all things. Now, A.W. Tozer, and I'm sure, I hope and pray that every one of you, if I have a list of books I think I put out once on good books that are cheap. But on there I had two of them. One is A.W. Pink's Attributes of God, and the other one is Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, died in 1963. He only wrote nine books. And when he wrote The Pursuit, his best two known books are The Pursuit of God and The Knowledge of the Holy. And what he did with that, I'll never forget. He got on a train. What did he do? He asked the conductor for a piece of paper and a light. And in those days, before the computers and that, what did he do? He was headed for Texas. He went from Chicago to Texas, and he handwrote the Knowledge of the Holy. And by the time he got off the train, he was done with it. See, and that was back in those days. But it's just one of those books you should have on your shelf and periodically reread. But he says this: one of the marks of the image of God in man may be man's insatiable craving for immortality. And that goes back to what we said. Eternity is in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Now, it's also interesting that when we talk about the eternality of God, is that it's closely related to eternal life. Eternal life. John 3:16, we can all quote that, right? Young people, John 3:16. God so... Okay, not perish and have everlasting life. So what is everlasting life? Possessing eternity in time. Possessing eternity in time. So, you and I come to saving faith in Jesus. When does our eternal life begin? New birth. Doesn't begin when we die. It begins right now. Right now. Now, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Let's, instead of the Roman numerals, let's put a 2 here. I date myself. 2 Peter 1:4. Now, what does that say? Nance, read it. Okay, so we come to saving faith in Christ. We know from verses like, I should write a 1 here again, like 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know from John 5 that he is God, and we come into union with Christ. We come into union with Christ. When we have saving faith in Jesus, we come into union with Christ. Now think about this. Union with Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. God is eternal, okay? We believe, it says in John 3:16, we believe in him, might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, just think of all the people today that are called Arminians that believe that you can lose your faith, lose your salvation, and that eternal life doesn't mean forever, everlasting life. Now, I had an old professor at Bethel Seminary, Dr. James Brooks, who was a Doctrines of Grace man, and of course Bethel Seminary, that what they were doing is waiting for these old geezers to retire so they could get them out of there and get their Armenian guys in instead. But Dr. James Brooks, when he said to those people, said that you could lose your salvation and lose this whole aspect of everlasting life, he says, why then do you call it eternal life if it's not eternal? Isn't that pretty obvious? Now, I say to you, if you then believe that saving faith is union with Christ, that you have the Holy Spirit within you, God within you that is eternal, and you are united to Christ, that's an inseparable union. Philippians 1:6 says what? What God has begun in you, he will complete. And the guarantee of that is Ephesians 1:12-13, is the Holy Spirit within us. Okay? He's the earnest. He's the guarantee. He'll never leave us. How then can you lose your salvation? How then can you lose your eternal life? You can't. It's impossible. Now, when I do a funeral and I do a committal service, you know what a committal means. That when you go to the gravesite, you commit that grave then to the ground, of the body to the ground. But what do? I always quote Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 37. What happens to the souls of believers at their death? The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness, and the souls do immediately pass into glory. But their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. Now, when I first came across that years ago, I never thought of that before. But that body with the soul is absent. The spirit is already immediately upon death, separation of the body and the spirit. The soul goes to be with Jesus, up to paradise where Jesus is. And the body then goes to the grave. It's waiting the resurrection. When Jesus comes back, be united, body and spirit together. And we'll see him like he is, okay? But it's so interesting that that body is still united to Christ. The importance of the physical, that body, see, that material, it's still united to Christ. So there's still that inseparable union, see, that is there. That is so astounding to me. It's so marvelous. It's so great. You and I cannot lose our salvation. We are united to Christ. That's an inseparable union. And it's amazing, you see. We can ask ourselves this in light of Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are what? Irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What if God said to you, okay, you come to saving faith in me, your life is 10 years. Guess what? You got 10 years, right? Okay. What if he says your eternal life is 1,000 years. You got 1,000 years. If God says you have an endless eternal life, then guess what? It's endless. God doesn't change. He doesn't take back his word. He's all powerful. He does whatever he pleases. What he begins, he finishes. And so to me, anybody that says you can lose your salvation, that eternal life doesn't mean eternal and all that, they better examine themselves whether they're in the faith. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Wait till everybody gets that. Remember, young people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then what? 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. We'll wait till everybody gets there. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then note chapter 5, verse 1. For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, this whole passage is full of contrasts. If something is just for a moment, what's the opposite of something's just for a moment? Something that's eternal. Okay? And there's eight contrasts in here, and we won't take time for all of them, but what verse 18 does is contrast the temporal with what? The eternal. The contrast is the temporal with the eternal. This is very clear in Scripture. This has an end. It's just for a period of time. And we can say, James 4:14, our lives, they're just but a vapor. Okay? This has an end. Eternal, very clear, has no end. Now, I ask you this. Why then, do you think there are liberals out there, and this counters them, because liberals will say, well, the eternal life doesn't really mean eternal everlasting life. It just means a long time, but it's not forever and ever. Why do they say that? And what they do is this, is they love to apply it to what is good. Oh, just think, you get to go to heaven. You get to be with Jesus. There are pleasures forevermore, and there is joy evermore, and all of that. Okay, that's the good. That's forever and ever. But you know what? That eternal punishment and that time in hell and all of that and eternal wrath of God upon sin and all that forever and ever. Oh, no. That's not forever. See, they want to say it one way, but not the other way. And this verse counters that very clearly. It says, hey, what's temporal is just has an end. But that which is eternal, that's what it means. It means it has no end. So you and I, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's the business of the gospel to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two places. Okay? So we are either headed, you and I, every human being, you're either headed for heaven, or you're headed for hell. Now, if you have not asked Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you are going to hell. If you have faith in Jesus, you are going to heaven, where Jesus is. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Okay, so you have eternal life, and you have eternal death. Either or. No third option. No annihilation, which means what? Annihilation means what? At your death, what? You cease to exist. That's it. So if you're an unbeliever, those that believe in annihilation, like John Stott did when he was alive, if that death then, whew, no eternal wrath of God upon me. I just cease to exist. No. That isn't what the Bible teaches. You see, that's another way of saying, well, yeah, when we talk about the good that God gives, yeah, that lasts forever, ever. But when we talk about the wrath of God against it, oh, no. That ends right away at death. So you see, you're annihilated. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. You've got eternal death or eternal life. And remember, this is God's presence in anger upon you forever and ever. And then you look at Luke 16:19-31, when it talks about Dives there, the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, Dives went to Hades, which was hell, or Lazarus went to heaven. Remember, there's an irrevocable gulf here. You can't pass from one to the other. It's fixed. Luke 16, is it? 19-31? Is it?
Yeah.
Okay, Luke 16 there, 19-31. Yeah, I just had it turned around. Yeah, there we go. Luke 16:19-31, but we're looking at specifically at verse 26 there, that gulf that cannot be passed. It's fixed. So there's no Roman Catholic purgatory or, you know, that you can get out of hell and after a number of years and go to heaven. Like, no second chances. This is it. It's the business of the gospel to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two places. And so you're going to experience either everlasting life. Psalm 16:11 says, the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or that you're going to get forever and ever, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever in hell. So either or. So, the other thing is this. We're just about done. Is Stephen Charnock, in his books on the knowledge of God, the attributes of God, said this. Is when you put the emphasis on the eternality of God, the outcome for us as believers in Jesus is no fear of death. No fear of death. And that's Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through what? Fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is not one of us who believe in Jesus Christ should fear death. Because we know that what? As soon as we're dead, the spirit goes to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body goes to the grave, still united to Christ, to wait the resurrection, when it will be united, spirit and body, together, forever and ever, in that glorified body to be with Jesus.
Even
see?
If he will be beheaded.
The what?
Even if he will be beheaded.
Even if somebody beheads us. So,
that's another whole sermon.
Yeah.
Fear the means of death.
Yes. And so this is what Erskine said, who was the former president of Wheaton. Former president of Wheaton. This is what he said. I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I got my head out of time and into eternity. And that's the way you and I should live. You and I should live this life here in light of eternity. And that's Colossians 1:3-4. Colossians 1:3-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, you seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For when Christ, who shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So you and I should get our heads out of time into eternity and glory. Glory in that.
Yeah.
Eternal perspectives, exactly. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for this time tonight in your word and going through the Bible as to the eternality of God. We glory in the eternality of the triune God, dear Heavenly Father, and what that means for us as believers. It's proof of Jesus' deity. We have no fear of death. We know that we are eternally united to Christ. There is nothing irrevocable in the promises and the callings of God. We thank and praise you for that. We are secure, dear Heavenly Father, and we glory in that. Pray that we keep working in our end of responsibility as far as our sanctification now, our pursuit of holiness and pleasing you. And we know with you working in us that enablement and that empowerment will be there. And dear Heavenly Father, and I pray that you and I would sense the urgency of the times in which we live. We are in the last days of the last days before Christ comes back. And may we have, dear Heavenly Father, a real passion to save the lost, to know that there are eternal souls, dear Heavenly Father, that because of unrepentant sin and without faith in Jesus could spend an eternity in hell, being subject to your wrath forever and ever and ever. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you indeed would just give us a sense of urgency, a passion, desire, and a boldness to proclaim the gospel to one and all, that there is saving faith in Jesus and to enjoy the blessings of Christ forever, eternal life and eternal bliss in heaven, pleasures and joys forevermore with Jesus. And dear Heavenly Father, we just pray for a moving of your spirit among us and empowering so that would become really our passion or delight each and every day. And people would see that in us, and we'd point people to Jesus. I pray also tonight, dear Heavenly Father, you bless our time around in fellowship around the food. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.